Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Revelation 21. In verse 2, I, John, and this is talking about the Apostle John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. We're going to go to the New Jerusalem, the holy city of God. It's prepared, and it's like a bride adorned for her husband, the most beautiful that a woman will ever look in her life very often is when she is adorned as a bride for her husband. So this is talking about the magnificent beauty of this city, this home of ours. And then it says, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. This is what we are looking forward to. This is our reality. This is our home. In Revelation 21:18, the New Jerusalem has walls, and the construction of the wall is of jasper. Jasper is this very warm reddish brown color. And the city was pure gold like clear glass. It's a little bit hard to get our mind around it. Even the purest gold on earth is not clear. But in heaven, the construction material is this exceptionally pure gold and is as clear as glass. And in verse 21, there's 12 gates, and these gates look like pearl. And even the streets of the city are made of this magnificent gold. We know that in the New Jerusalem, there is also a river that runs in the midst of the city, and it runs out. Its origin is from underneath the throne of God. We know that on the other side of the throne of God, where this river runs out, there is a magnificent crystal sea. And scholars believe, some of them, that you can look into that sea and gaze upon what is happening on the earth. Although, to be perfectly honest with you, I don't know why you would want to do that when you're in heaven. There's trees that line this river. And these are the trees of life, and they're given for the healing of nations. And if you eat from this tree, and you can, it gives you special and intimate knowledge of the things of God. We know there are many mansions in heaven. It's a city. The city is 1,500 miles wide by 1,500 miles long, and it is on a hill, a mountain that is 1,500 miles high. Everybody has a magnificent view. There is no pain there. There is no crying there. There is no sorrow there. There is magnificent joy. This is our home. We are citizens of the New Jerusalem. We're not citizens of the earth. We are citizens of the New Jerusalem. I don't care where on earth you were born. No born-again believer is a citizen of the earth. We are citizens of New Jerusalem. This is where a place is prepared for us. Often Christians don't feel like they have a place in the world. They say they can't find their niche, or they feel like they don't belong. Well, we belong in New Jerusalem. God himself prepares a place for us because we are accepted in the Beloved. We are desired to be there. It's our home. Please understand, New Jerusalem is our home. That is where we belong. We are sent here for a season. But we are not of the earth, although we live on the earth. We are of the New Jerusalem, where in eternity's view of reality, in Ephesians 2:6, we are already seated in the New Jerusalem in heavenly places above at the right hand of God in Christ. This is our place. Sometimes Christians feel like this is their place here on earth. Sometimes we focus on the earth like this earth is what our life is about. Sometimes people think to themselves that being a good Christian is having a successful life on earth. Sometimes people think that the filling of the Holy Spirit or the evidence of salvation or the evidence of the Holy Spirit is material prosperity here on earth. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that New Jerusalem is our home. This is where the bride of Christ lives. It is where we will go when we depart this life. We will be escorted by angels. And many people who were Christians, I know a few of them who have died. And as they were dying with family members and friends perhaps standing around them, they would say they see angels. And the angels came to escort them home. I remember a friend, Pastor Palmer. He died in 1997. As he was dying, his family was about him, and I heard from one of the family members who was there that he asked the family, "Can you see them?" And of course, they could not. He says, "The angels, can you see them? They are beautiful. They are beautiful." And then not long after that, Pastor Palmer went home. It's our place. Please never think of yourself as belonging to the earth. Please never think of yourself as having your portion here on earth. I'm not saying that we don't do our best to make a good living, to provide wealth for our families, and so on. What I am saying is if we have those things, then they are things that have been added unto us. But they are not the things that have been our priorities. They are not what our life is about. They are not our primary interest. We are of heaven. We are of the New Jerusalem. We are not of the earth. In Numbers 14:24, "My servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it." Now, Caleb and Joshua were the only two spies who were sent into the land that flowed with milk and honey, albeit there were giants in the land. And they were real giants, by the way. That's not just perception. But Caleb had a different sort of a viewpoint. Caleb would not trade the promise of God in unbelief for life in the wilderness. Now, life in the wilderness was no doubt challenging. There were many things that the Bible says challenged these people in the wilderness. They're living for 40 years in the desert. But the reason why it was 40 years rather than a few days was because of the event when the spies went into the land. And two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, "The land flows with milk and honey. It's a great place. Let's go in and take it." Because God has given it to them, was their thought. God has given it to them. God has promised this to them. But the other ones had a different spirit from Caleb. The other ones had a spirit where they were of this world. Caleb knew where his home was, and therefore it was not hard for him to accept what his king, his God, his Savior gave him. He was very bold in everything. 80 years old after Moses died and Joshua leads them into the promised land, he's 80 years old. And he says to Joshua, I want that mountain. Give me that mountain for my inheritance with my family and my people. And there were people living on the mountain and he had to go to war against them. And he was 80 years old and said, let me at them. And he won. And he won. 80-year-old man went to war and won. This was no slouch. Why did he do this? Why did he have the capacity to do it? Because Caleb was not of this world. He lived in this world, but he knew where his home was. He knew who he was in the general scheme of things. He knew that he was from the New Jerusalem. He knew that this world was not the end all. This world was simply a transition place, and that he would eventually end up permanently in his place that had been prepared for him. Because of that, he had tremendous boldness and he had tremendous confidence. Because of that, he trusted what God said, because he knew his standing with God as a citizen of the New Jerusalem. He did not lean on his own understanding. You see, that's what happened to the other spies. And they confessed this when they returned and gave their report to Moses. They said it was a good land, but tough. I mean, giants. And then in their report, the land kept getting less good, and the negative giants were getting bigger and bigger, and all the reasons to not going were getting stronger and stronger. And the promise was getting smaller and smaller in their estimation. But Caleb and Joshua, they had this different spirit to them. They said in their own hearts, God is able to give us this. There's nothing about this place that we can't have. Those giants are nothing. They're grasshoppers. And indeed, when they finally did enter the land, Rahab the harlot told them as much, that those people in the land were terrified since the day that Israel left Egypt. They were afraid of Israel's God. And well, they should be, because Israel's God fought mightily for Israel. Joshua and Caleb knew this. They were not intimidated. They did not lean on their own understanding. Instead, they acknowledged the Lord in all their ways. And eventually, he directed them into the promised land, even though the rest of Israel, age 20 and older, would never see the promise. Their carcasses would remain in the wilderness. In 1 Chronicles 29:15, we are strangers in this land. We are sojourners. As were all of our fathers, our days on earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. We can't look at this life by sight. We cannot be wise in our own eyes toward the world in Proverbs 3:7. Instead, we have to fear the Lord. We have to regard God. But then, we are not here permanently. We are sojourners, we are strangers. This is not our home, this is not our place. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Christ here. As though God pleading through us, Paul says, we implore you on Christ's behalf to to be reconciled to God. Why are we here? Because we are strangers and we are sojourners. That means that we have been sent. And even though we are born into the world and born again in the world unto eternity, we still have been sent. For what purpose? To be ambassadors. What's your purpose? What's your purpose? Much of your life is going to be determined by your answer to that question. What is your purpose? Are you here to satisfy yourself? Are you here to look for a worldly provision? Are you here to look for a life like the world lives? What is your purpose? Or are you here to be an ambassador of Christ, allowing God to plead through you, to implore on Christ's behalf that others be reconciled to God? What is your purpose? This is what our ambassadorship is about. God is reaching, just like any other ambassador, God is using us to reach the world. God is using us to be a light to the world. God is using us to win the lost in the world, to proclaim the gospel in the world, to preach the word of God, to make disciples, to be disciples. We are ambassadors only. One of the greatest challenges that Christians face in being ambassadors is that they have this divided purpose. On the one hand, they understand, value, and often desire to live a life led by God for God's purpose. On the other hand, they are looking for the things of the world. Young people in their early 20s and even in their 30s and 40s, if they are not married, will frequently be very frustrated by their lack of matrimony. They look for marriage to satisfy a need that marriage cannot satisfy. They look for a job to satisfy a need, but the job cannot satisfy it. I remember listening to an interview with a famous actor. I don't usually listen to these, but I listened to this one with him. He was asked about his success, and he said all of his life he worked so hard to get to the top. And then when he finally reached the top of his profession, and he was one of the most regarded actors in Hollywood. He said he reached the top, and when he got there, he looked around, and there was nothing there. Because that struggle was not his purpose. I don't know if in his mind it was, but that struggle in truth was not his purpose. Marriage is not your purpose. A job is not your purpose. Family is not your purpose, although it can be a tremendous blessing and a call, but it is not your ultimate purpose. Young people, please understand, if you are single, marriage is not your purpose. You have a much greater purpose than that. Pastor Stevens used to tell this story. This woman, 3 or 4 years he spent counseling her because she wasn't married. And then she got married, and 3 or 4 years he counseled her because she was married. It wasn't her purpose. And I'm not commenting on whether she should have gotten married, but it wasn't her purpose. Her purpose is very different. Young people, your purpose, older people, your purpose is not in anything of the world. Your purpose is to be an ambassador. You have been sent by the New Jerusalem to represent your King. And we are His ambassadors. And as His ambassadors, sometimes because we can confuse our purpose, we can get tired. If we keep the pureness of our purpose in our heart, then the exhaustion portion of it, the fatigue, the wear down, the burnout will not come. But if I have a split purpose, where on the one hand I regard the fact that I'm a Christian, and on the other hand I regard the things of the world and perhaps my desire for them, that will wear me down. That will cause me to want to quit. That will be very frustrating at times, and I will say to myself, I don't know if all of this is worth it. But in Galatians 6:9, the Word of God says, let us not be weary in well-doing. Well-doing, of course, is a life of faith. For in due season we will reap, if we faint not. Satan wants to distract us with the cares of this world. He gets us away from our purpose, which actually is refreshing to us. It's one of our provisions to be renewed on a daily basis to live in this purpose of ours. But he'll get us distracted and he'll say to us things like, wouldn't you love to have a job that pays well enough that you don't have to worry about X, Y, and Z? Wouldn't you love to have a relationship whereby you can feel loved and accepted? In some cases, he says to them, wouldn't you like a relationship because you're a good Christian and you wouldn't fornicate so you can finally have sex with your spouse? Wouldn't you like to feel that warmth of somebody and have that joy of seeing them every day? And he paints this very idyllic picture. The problem is Satan's pictures never represent reality as it actually is. What happens to that beautiful girl that you might want or that handsome man on the day when he gets the flu and he spends half the morning in the bathroom and most of the night throwing up? That's not the idyllic person you were thinking about. What happens when he gets into a car accident? What happens if she gets pregnant a few times and now she's a little bit heavy around the middle? Is that still the idyllic picture that you had? And often it is not. Now, I'm not saying that people cannot see through this. I'm simply saying that this is not our purpose. Don't look for it to be your purpose. Looking for those things to be our purpose actually wears us down. It does not build us up. Have you ever met a Christian who says, I'm so tired, and they're not talking about the lack of sleep they've gotten for the last week? They're talking about a life with God. And they say, I'm so tired. But the life with God is an amazing source of refreshment. So why am I so tired? And they say to themselves, I can't continue this anymore. I can't stay in this place. I can't continue doing this thing. I can't continue with the ministry or what have you. I just can't continue anymore. Why is that? Because something else snuck in to become a substitute purpose, to divide their heart so that they no longer get satisfied and fulfilled by being ambassadors of God. It always amazed me, for those people who are driven to strive, not everybody is, but some are. Jesus was 30 years old before he started his ministry. Was he passive the time before? No, he was being developed for 30 years so that he could be effective in a 3.5-year ministry. Do you think he ever got anxious? Do you think he ever said to God, God, when do I get to heal somebody? God, can I finally raise somebody from the dead? God, the sheep died. Can I raise the sheep from the dead at least? Can I have a little fun, God? And Christians do this sometimes. But you know what? He recognized his purpose. The purpose was not so much in his outward activity. The purpose was found in his ambassadorship. Do you think the ambassador ever gets some sleep? I hope so. Because he'll be one ineffective ambassador if he doesn't. I used to live next door to a diplomat, a State Department employee. And he was called home by the government for a while, and then he was called back out to a foreign country, and then he was called back home for a while, and then he was called back out to a foreign country. There were times when he was called to be at home. And there were times when he's called to go back out. It wasn't always one thing with him. The point is this. Those times that seem like they're a waste of time are not a waste of time. Jesus, you could say, God on earth, how often does God come incarnate to the earth? Well, once in eternal history. And that ain't a lot when you consider it was only 33 years. So all of eternity, and God gave this 33 years. And then in a ministry, only 3.5 years. How is it that Jesus was not frustrated for 30 years, knowing he was God, knowing why he came, and keeping his mouth shut the entire time? Because he lived in a purpose. But I'll tell you one thing. When the ministry came, he could not keep his mouth shut. He did it day and night, 24/7, from the day he got started to the day he ascended. You couldn't stop him when it was time to go. And you couldn't get him to move before it was time to go. Because he knew that as an ambassador of a kingdom, he had to be responsive to the will of the kingdom. If an ambassador starts looking out for himself in a foreign country, rather than representing the interests of his country, then that ambassador will quickly stop being an ambassador. We are ambassadors. Sometimes God says go, and sometimes God says come back. Sometimes he says work, sometimes he says rest. But in every case, no matter who you are, no matter what the call is, before he has you enter into it, God says wait. Because in that waiting, you become developed. And the waiting is not necessarily passive. It's just that the waiting is of no profile. A pastor who is immediately pastoring, and I've known a few right after Bible college, they will often not last long. But a pastor who waits on God, even to begin pastoring, no matter how much he may be itching, and I do say he, because God called only men to be pastors. Sorry, ladies, you may have a heart after God, but only men are called to be pastors according to the Word of God. That time is valuable. The time is valuable. the greatest heart work that takes place often takes place in the waiting. When Isaiah 40 and verse 31 says, "They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They will rise up with wings as eagles." Why is it that they run and get weary but walk and faint? We still do the same thing. Waiting is harder. Walking is harder. There is no glory in it. There's no outward result. It's harder. So how do I deal with that? In 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20, your life is not your own. It's been bought by another. You don't own yourself. When I have to wait, I remind myself that I don't own myself. That I serve at the desires and whims and beckoning call of a king. And that if that king says wait, I wait. And if that king says go, I go. But either way, my life is not my own. It's been bought with another. My king has the right to tell me to stay put. And my king has the right to tell me to go and be all sorts of active. But either way, it's my king who does it. If I start to desire the things of the world, then I will become weary in well-doing. And sometimes well-doing is a faith response unto something that is of no profile whatsoever. There's no glory in it. And sometimes it even seems like I'm not as active by a long shot as I could be, even though I may not be passive. On the other hand, sometimes I'm so active, I start to wonder, why can't I get any time for my own things? And that also becomes a source of weariness and frustration and desire to faint. But this is again a split purpose. In Matthew 16:19, don't lay up treasures for yourself upon the earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This is the crux of the matter. Where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Where is your treasure? If your treasure is in heaven in the New Jerusalem, and you embrace your call as an ambassador, then your thinking will adjust itself. And waiting will not be waiting. It will simply be a process that is a part of the call. But if my treasure is here on earth, then not getting the fulfillment of what I desire will be a tremendously difficult challenge, and I'll become weary. I can faint at times like that. If I keep my treasure above in heaven, then I'll continually be renewed. Then I'll continually have purpose. Then I'll continually be able to see from an eternal frame of reference things that by sight may even appear mundane. But I'll see great value in them, because I will know that even those things have an eternal purpose. You don't become weary in well-doing. In Philippians 3:13, Paul said, "Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended." He said, "I haven't attained anything yet. I haven't achieved any measure of anything yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and pressing forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." In truth, this is what our ambassadorship is really about. In other words, how is it that we are effective ambassadors? How is it that we reach the lost? How is it that we become disciples? How is it that we make a difference in the kingdom of God as His ambassadors on earth? I press toward the mark. I forget those things which are behind. That's not just talking about sins or disappointments, although those are of course included. That also includes things like desires that were never satisfied, hopes that were not realized. For some people, they may even be dreams that were broken. But he says, I put all those things behind. Why? Because none of those things are actually related to my purpose. None of those things are related to the New Jerusalem. None of those things are related to my home, where I have a place, where I belong, where there is something for me and I am accepted there and I have a part and a place and my purpose is from there. No one can actually find their purpose in the world, although they try. But when they try, they become frustrated and tired and they wish they could quit. I press toward the mark. I press toward the mark for a prize of the high calling of God. What is that prize? In verse 10, the prize is that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. And many people would say to that, I'm not sure if I want that prize. Oh, but you do. You actually do. You really do. Being made conformable to His death and the fellowship of His sufferings. The power of the resurrection, okay, I can handle that. But the other two, can I just have like one and leave the other two behind? You don't want to do that. And I'll tell you why. Because he that seeks to save his life will lose it. But he that loses his life for my sake and the gospel will find it. Being made conformable unto his death in Galatians 2:20 is equal to saying being made conformable unto his life. No life has a quality as rich and fulfilling as the life of God. That I may know the power of His resurrection, living in this resurrection life of His, what can touch me? That I may know the fellowship of His sufferings, that is a source of tremendous reward and character, and ultimately, in Romans 5, verses 3 to 5, the love of God. These are things we desire. These are the prize that we may know Him. If I am frustrated, if I am tired, if I want to quit because of this split purpose, what is it that the split purpose does that causes me to tire and to be frustrated and to want to quit? It prevents me from knowing Him. It puts my affections squarely into the world and blocks me from being able to experience the love of God. In 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Don't love riches. Don't love worldly relationships. There is no such thing as a true worldly relationship for a Christian. There is either compromise or there is ministry. But that is the only way we can relate to the world. Don't love the things of the world. Don't look for the big houses and the expensive cars. God may add those to you, but don't look for them. And if He does not add them to you, don't worry about it. Your life is not your own. You have a much greater purpose than a house or a car. You have much more value than spending your time worrying about your job or your relationships or your hopes for the future. God already has established your future. And the future God has established for you is one of great joy, if you will simply accept that. In Jeremiah 10:23, the way of a man is not in himself. It's not in a man that walks to direct his steps. In John 3:8, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You don't guide yourself. In John 16:13, the Holy Spirit guides you. You don't order your own steps. In Psalm 37:23, the Lord orders your steps. In Psalm 16:11, He shows you the path of life. And where does it lead you? It leads you into His presence, where you find the fullness of joy, and you go to His right hand, where there are pleasures forevermore. In Psalm 38:8, He perfects the things that concern you. It is not for you to perfect those things. It's not you to bring about your call, for example. It's not for you to bring about the things that you pray for. It's not for you to bring about the things that you hope for. It is for God to do that as He orders your steps. Your part is to be an ambassador. This is who you are. You are an ambassador. You are not a self-seeker. You are not an opportunist. You are an ambassador who beautifully and greatly represents the kingdom of His King. In Psalm 16:11, He shows you the path of life. In Psalm 84:11, no good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. What is it that you're looking for? You have such beautiful promises for your life. Stay an ambassador, and God will be free to fulfill the promises. Caleb had a different spirit in him. He followed God fully. He didn't have a split purpose. He followed God fully. And the result was that God brought him into the land that He had promised all of the people, but only few could enter. Why could only a few enter? Because they had the wrong spirit. They had a love for the world. They had a fear of the unknown. They had frustration at unfulfillment of things that in their natural thinking that they desired, perhaps. They wanted to be like the other nations when God had so much more for them. And we do the same thing sometimes. Why do people love the world? The world gives you nothing in return. Satan is the god of this world. He will give you nothing in return. Oh, but if I do this, I could get married. Yeah? But my biological clock is ticking. That's my favorite one. My biological clock is ticking. What time is it? 37. Is that 1:37, 2:37, 11:37, 37. My biological clock is ticking. I'm 42. My biological clock is ticking. Well, let it keep ticking. I'm glad it's ticking. That means you're alive. The day it stops ticking is the day you go home to be with the Lord. But don't worry about your biological clock. You're an ambassador. You have a high and holy calling. There's a mark, and you press toward the mark of the high calling of God. You are there to get to know Him. You are there to win the lost. You are there to be a disciple. You are there to preach the gospel. You are there to preach the word. You are there as a member of the body of Christ to glorify God. You are an ambassador. Why do you go to the beggarly elements and try to find your portion in those? Here's one for millennials. I live in my parents' basement and I'm afraid to get out. Or I live in my parents' basement and I'm afraid I'll stay here forever. Thank God your parents welcome you into their basement. You've got something that generations before you never had. But why do you even worry about it when you have a high and holy calling? Get to know God, be His ambassador, and He will direct your path. Is it a house, an apartment, an independent life you're looking for? Is that what it is? Is it security and comfort and ease? Is that what you're looking for? Is that what it is? You're looking for the beggarly element. Your calling is so much higher than that. Jesus, 5 days of the week, had no place to lay His head. 2 days of the week, He would go over to Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house and use their guest room. Well, you know what? Jesus didn't worry about it. Jesus was focused. He had a calling. He had an ambassadorship. He had a purpose. And He was walking in the will of God. Oh, but He could have had such a beautiful house. He was a carpenter. He wouldn't have been there at all anyway. What good is it for Jesus to have a house in Nazareth if half His time He spends in Galilee and the other part of the time He's in Capernaum and in Jerusalem and all the other places? He could say, well, I have a house in Nazareth. I haven't been there in 3 years, but I know I have one. You know, he probably did. Joseph probably left it to him. But what good was it? I'm not saying it's wrong to have a house. I'm saying don't have a split purpose. Oh, but if I could only have... Here's the other thing that gets us weary. We're not content. We're not content. Paul said, whatever state you're in, be content. And we're not content. Why? A lack of contentment is a sure sign of a split purpose. Oh, but this is what I want. Well, seek first the kingdom of God then. And all these things will be added unto you in Luke 12:31. The steps of the good men are ordered by God. Why are you worried about what you want? You're already seated above in heavenly places. You've got such a beautiful purpose, and God promises you will not go without your needs. My mother-in-law, who had a very difficult death because of the manner in which she passed, she had this saying, and she said it even as she was in the hospital for several months before she died. And you wanted to feel bad for her, but really she wouldn't let you. Because she would say, you know, somebody always has it worse. What is it that you're complaining about? Oh, I'm complaining about my living situation and I'm not happy about that. Well, would you prefer to have no living situation? I don't like the neighborhood I'm in. You know, I'm sure there's plenty of homeless people who would be very happy to trade with you. I don't like the car I'm driving. I'm sure there's plenty of people who are walking who would be very happy to trade with you. I don't like the clothes I have. You know, if you go to some places in certain parts of the third world, their children cannot even wear clothes because there is such poverty there. I'm sure they would be very happy to trade with you. Somebody's going to have it worse than you do. Why are you worried about having it so good? You see, this is the split purpose. But we have something different. We have an ambassadorship. We forget those things which are behind. We press forward to the things that are before us, the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. This is what our life is about. We've been bought with a price. Our life is somebody else's. We don't own it. We trade it for His life. And now we have this beautiful life where God orders our steps, where He brings us into His presence, and where He supplies all of our needs. But I have to wait. And I've been waiting so long. And I don't know that God will ever use me. And this is a common thought among some Christians. Well, in Hebrews 10:35, cast not away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. The confidence itself has recompense of reward, and it's not a small recompense, it's a great recompense, a great reward. For you have need of patience. I want God to use me today. You know what? You're not ready. Jesus had to wait 30 years. Moses had to wait 80. You have need of patience. Why? Because patience is the first manifestation of the character of God. And what effect will you have in whatever you do if you are not manifesting the character of God as an ambassador of the Savior? Oh, but my natural personality and my delightful abilities mean absolutely nothing with God. He's called you to an ambassadorship, something so much higher and so much greater than anything we can do in our natural selves. You have need of patience. That after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. The patience will bring you into the promises of God. Some people become so impatient and they start to try to handle things on their own and they walk right out of the promises of God because they are not willing to wait upon Him. But don't cast away your confidence. You're not of this world. You belong to the New Jerusalem. Don't look for things of this world. What you need in this world, and often even what you desire, will be given to you if you simply seek first His kingdom. Make that be your mental and outward priority. And then He can add those things to you as well, but He will not add them at the cost of your ambassadorship. He will not add them at the cost of the high calling of God, which is indeed a great prize. He will add them to you in such a way that they will be a complement, not a replacement, for your high and holy calling. And as you wait, God is developing His character in you. And don't say to yourself, "I don't see it." Be not wise in your own eyes. What do you mean you don't see it? Start to fear the Lord. You don't have to see it. It's enough that God is doing it because you are His workmanship. And He is ordering your steps. So don't get weary in the way God has you in, but be confident. Don't look for the things of the places where you are strangers and sojourners, but be confident. And continue to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of knowing God, of knowing the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, and being made conformable to His death, which is the efficacy of God's good ambassador. Amen. If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell Him that you will receive the gift that He's given you, His mercy, and that He has taken your sins away from you. And pray in your heart, "Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with You now as You come into my heart and live."